The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is Hour 2 of the Bible Study here on KFUO Radio, the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks for sticking around. If you were with us with Pastor Michael Walther in the first hour of the Bible Study, where we covered about the second two-thirds of Hebrews chapter 10, lots of things in the news today. Lots of things in the news today. Joining us is, I guess, did we ever settle on an official title for you, Pastor Bauer? Is it Pastor Emeritus?
Yes, I'm Pastor Emeritus, right.
Mm-hmm. So that's what, twice the work for half the pay?
Well, it means I'm either retired or retarded or somewhere in between.
How have you been? It's been a while since I've seen you.
Yes, it's been a while, and I have been busy. I brought something for show and tell today. This is my latest book entitled The Epistles of Hermann Nudix, which is a book of church humor that I've been the Hermann Nudix, which is the name Hermann and last name Noodix. Is a play on the word hermeneutics, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-T-I-C-S, which is the branch of theology that deals with the principles of the interpretation of Scripture. So here I have somebody with a name. Here's one, open one. And so Hermann is a Missouri Synod pastor who began writing letters to me when I was a student here at the St. Louis campus 30 years ago, and when I was in my last year at the seminary, 1980 and 81. And although I've never met him and no one has actually seen him, he does exist. There is irrefutable proof, according to the principles of redaction criticism, and which of course the Missouri Synod rejects. But Hermann himself is of theological indeterminacy, operates on the principle of whatever is. So this is a collection of letters that Hermann has written me over the years that I have dutifully read to assemblies of clergy, where if you're not going to be there, you're supposed to send in a required letter of excuse and explain why you can't come. And so Hermann would send these letters to me, which I would then read to the pastors of the Minnesota South District or English District or Southern Illinois District, which wherever I happen to be serving.
I notice here that it says right on the cover, I commend this rich collection, Martin E. Marty.
Yes.
Familiar name to many Lutherans.
Yeah. Yeah, of course, Martin E. Marty is a world-famous theologian affiliated with the ELCA, but he has roots in the Missouri Synod and is a graduate of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. And according to legend, when he was a student here, he invented an imaginary theologian named Franz Bibfeld. And this got him into such trouble with the faculty when he began quoting Franz Bibfeld in his academic papers. And the professors would go to the library where Marty had a part-time job and would look for references, and sure enough, there all the works of Franz Bibfeld were in the card catalog, but they're all checked out to Martin E. Marty all the time. And so they felt he was too immature to be a regular parish pastor, he needed some time under a supervised tutelage, so they sent him up to a parish in Chicago, where one of the expectations of the assistant pastor was to take graduate work, which started Marty on his academic career, which he eventually followed. You see, Franz Bibfeld is Martin E. Marty's imaginary theologian, and Hermann Nudix is my supposedly imaginary clergyman. And when I was writing for Lutheran Forum regularly back in the 1990s, Ron Bagnell, who was the editor at the time, asked me to ask Hermann Nudix to write a review of Martin E. Marty's Festschrift on the writings of Franz Bibfeld. So you had one supposedly imaginary theologian critiquing the work of another supposedly imaginary theologian, and it just got stranger and stranger. So Professor Marty has a stated policy of not endorsing books, and I respected that, but I wrote to Dr. Marty and said, I know that you do not endorse books, but I'm asking you to ask Franz Bibfeld for an endorsement of this book, since Hermann reviewed, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Right, right.
And Marty responded that and wrote a very a nice a blurb for me that he could not locate Franz Bibfeld, just as I have trouble locating Hermann Nudix.
What do they say? Every chasm, every crack, every cubby hole, and so he
very kindly wrote something in his own name. So that's how I got a front cover endorsement from Martin E. Marty, who says, "I commend this rich collection." So, you know, the foibles of the Lutheran Church, I think, are equally common to the ELCA and the Missouri Synod and Wells and the NALC and the ELS and the Lutheran Church Canada and so forth. So there's enough in here to laugh at.
Well, I'm just, you know, paging through here. The one I came across on page 13, new improved church calendar.
Ah, yes.
I see this one where he is writing to you, and poor Hermann is having difficulty with the church calendar because no one cares about it anymore.
Nobody cares about it.
And he gets to the point of saying, let's see here. So I say, let's scrap the church year entirely and replace it with special appeal Sundays.
Right.
Here's what the new church year would look like, starting with the most obvious choice instead of that movable Advent stuff, which always throws me off anyway. Super Bowl Sunday, and then LLL Sunday, LYF Sunday, LWML Sunday, AAL Sunday, and LB Sunday.
Don't
forget, and then it goes on for two more pages.
ALPB Sunday, AWOL Sunday, and SPEBSQSA Sunday.
Men's Dartball Sunday, Men's Club Fast Pitch Softball Sunday, Men's Club Roast Beef and Potato Pancake Dinner Sunday.
Yes, and don't forget North Dakota Boys Ranch Honey Sunday.
Oh, yeah.
South Dakota Boys Ranch Honey Sunday. And Southern Minnesota and that part of Iowa down there around Davenport Boys Ranch Honey Sunday. And this goes on and on. This was my wife's favorite one. We had a grand total of 51 Sundays, leaving one
Muhammad Ali Sunday?
Well, that was after Kur Ali Sunday. Which, you have to, you know, there's a definite critical. This was a complicated book to write, you know, because I had to have a critical apparatus to explain to the perplexed outsider what all these different contractions and acrostics and things that we have in the Missouri Synod to lend a verisimilitude of truth to what is purportedly, according to some, a work of fiction. But I've got here the, you know, where the letter was read and to whom, or where it was first published and so forth. But
should I assume here that Bah Humbug Sunday is the Sunday when Christmas Eve falls on a Saturday?
That would be like correct, yeah. And, of course, you know, there's an increasing move among the more progressive element of churches, if Christmas falls on a Sunday, to cancel Sunday services so people can be home to spend time with their family and rip open presents. But some of the titles here, like Lutheran Indulgences and Ichabod Lutheran Church, one of my personal favorites is Neo-Anti-Disestablishmentarianism, which Herman has simple, elegant solutions to a variety of problems. Says, what do you do with the confusion that's caused by Roland? By, you know, you've got a different denomination in every corner, a different church, and each one says they're the true church and everybody else is going to hell.
Yeah.
Or it's more likely this in this day and age, all the churches basically teach the same thing, so it doesn't matter which one you go to. So, but Herman, well, in the beginning of the country, we had the establishment of religion state by state. Massachusetts was Congregational, Virginia was Episcopal, and so forth. And then the the disestablishmentarians wanted to do away with that, but the anti-disestablishmentarians were opposed to the disestablishmentarians. But Herman's solution is to bring back establishment of religion with neo-anti-disestablishmentarianism, in which you put all the ELCA Lutherans in Minnesota and all the Missouri Synod Lutherans in Missouri, so you have with Iowa as a no-man.
It's a buffer zone.
Yeah, buffer zone. In between, and put all the Baptists in Rhode Island and all the Catholics in Maryland, all the Mormons in Utah, and so forth. That way, all churches are the same, and they're all of equal size, so there's no more mega churches, and it's a simple, elegant solution to a long-standing problem. How to get it through Congress, I'm not sure.
Yeah, they're a little distracted by other things these days. So it's from Pergola Press. Press, that's P-E-R-G-O-L-A press.com, which is right here in St. Louis.
It's right here in St. Louis, and the astute observer will notice that the address and the email and the phone number are all mine. So this is a sole proprietor operation.
The beauty of the world today is this. This kind of a book, even 20 years ago, would have been unthinkable to self-publish. Self-publishing didn't exist.
Well, this book is probably unthinkable as it is.
You're taking a different turn on the word unthinkable. That's not what I meant.
Yeah.
505.
This is ein unmögliches Ding, as your father would probably say.
Yes, flavored heavily with some Luther, I would think.
But it really is possible. I mean, I had a terrific creative team. I had David Brinker from St. Louis University, the MOCRA, Museum of Modern Contemporary Religious Art, was the designer, and Marv Schaefer of Graphics Resources here in St. Louis took care of the printing. And this is a 100% professional-looking book.
Yes, but is it on recycled paper?
It's of equal quality of anything you find at Borders, except Borders is out of
business. No, it is. It's slick cover, well put together.
It's well made.
But is it recycled paper?
I have no idea. I don't know.
We have to focus on what's important.
I don't know, and I don't care.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Emeritus Fred Bowie, Fritz Bowie, I think. Most folks know you more by Fritz than by Fred.
It's Fritz.
And sans fiddle today, but still in the saddle, ready to go. Let's go to Herman first. Pastor Bowie. Good morning, Herman. This is, I'm sure, quite a treat for you to get Fritz Bowie on the phone.
Yes. Just wanted to ask you, Pastor Bowie, you mentioned this Martin Marty, and I think at one time he was in the Missouri Synod, and I think he's in the ELCA today. Has he openly said he does not believe in the physical, historical, factual resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? And I just wondered if on your observations of those matters that he's come forth on, if you've seen that or if he's affirmed that.
I do not know for certain. I could not answer that. I've heard Dr. Marty speak on one or two occasions. I've never heard him say specifically that he does not believe in the physical resurrection from the dead. I approached him because I wanted to get a book endorsement from somebody famous, since I'm a totally obscure person myself. But I have not heard Dr. Marty say that specifically, although in general it some of us were discussing this at the what we call the Red Eye Bible Study that I attend at 6:30 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, led by Pastor Kevin Golden over there, and the subject came up because there was a glowing tribute in the Post-Dispatch the other day to Fred Danker, former professor at St. Louis Seminary, who had left the Missouri Synod during the Seminex era, and he was asked in a class that Pastor Golden teaches at the seminary. They had him in for an interview shortly, just a few weeks before he passed away, giving the Seminex historical critical view of Scripture on various things. And here was Danker, shortly before his death, firmly committed to historical criticism, which is your left-wing liberal interpretation of the Bible that cast doubt on other things. And Professor Danker at that time said he was not certain that Jesus walked on water. Professor Marty comes out of that interpretation of Scripture, and one of the things that we discussed this morning is how other people look at us in the Missouri Synod. We're viewed, I think, as a kind of quaint anachronism, somewhat like the Amish, and where this is a little closed society where people have peculiar beliefs, such as that we believe that every word in the Holy Bible is divinely inspired and without error. And we believe such odd things, such as Jesus walked on water, healed many people, and that he rose again from the dead to redeem us from our sins after his atoning death on the cross. So I appreciate that question, Herman. I cannot answer it directly, but in a general sense, theologians and pastors who hold to a liberal interpretation of Scripture, modernist interpretation, which is most pastors, have doubts about some of the things the Bible says. I remember back in the 60s attending at the Muni Opera. They were doing Porgy and Bess, and Cab Calloway, who created the role of Sport and Life, remember him singing, "It ain't necessarily so, the things that you're liable to read in the Bible ain't necessarily so." And that encapsulates the whole methodology of doubt in the approach to Holy Scripture that most people accept and that we reject. So people call us fundamentalists who really don't know who we are and what we believe.
Let me say in support of certainly the traditional confessional Lutheran position of Holy Scripture, described by the words of divinely infallible and inerrant, that the Lord God, through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, has fully revealed that he is the only means of creation and salvation by his grace alone, and that system has its truth divinely established, and it is infallible and errant. And when the higher critics, atheists and other world religions, go against it, they are claiming an infallible and inerrant truth system of their own over against it. So we see how that stacks up. Pastor Bowie, I appreciate you elucidating these matters.
We are of one mind on that, Herman, and I appreciate that comment very much. These theologians can only get away with this type of approach by elevating man and making man greater than he is and making God less than he is.
Amen, Pastor Bowery. Thank you.
Thank you for the call, Herman. Pastor, look at that screen in front of you. Eric writes in every now and again, and he has mentioned that he's fairly new to the Lutheran Church. So in about a minute and a half, can you give a real quick synopsis about Seminex and what that was all about?
Well, if I talk as fast as Ray Vinson, you know, 878-9999, hurry up and bye. The basic conflict with Seminex, Seminex is short for Christ, for Concordia Seminary in Exile, and later shortened to Christ Seminary Seminex, and this was a walkout of the majority of the faculty and student body that occurred in the spring of 1974 over a controversy in the Missouri Synod because an investigation had been launched by the president of the Synod, J.A. O'Preuss, along with the Seminary Board of Control, concerning the possibility of false teaching going on at the seminary, centering around the higher critical approach to theology that casts doubt on historical facts in Scripture, such as whether Jesus actually was born of a virgin, walked on water, whether Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, and so forth.
That's Pastor Emeritus Fred Bowie, serving formerly at Bethany Lutheran Church. Might still find you around there from time and again.
Yeah, from Fairview Heights, Illinois. And my successor, Pastor Jeff Emmer, is doing a wonderful job there.
We're going to go to a short break. We'll be right back. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Rick Santorum's a candidate for president, but I don't want to talk about politics. I want to talk about his family. While campaigning in Florida, Rick got frightening news. His daughter Bella was critically ill. She was born with trisomy 18 and only 1% lived to see their first birthday. Rick dropped what he was doing to be a dad. Thankfully, Bella rallied and is doing better. This family's no stranger to tragedy. Santorum's also had a baby boy, Gabriel, who lived only 2 hours. Maybe this is why, as Pennsylvania Senator, Rick was a leading voice for unborn babies. Please keep this family in your prayers. Also pray God uses them to stand up for innocent human life, regardless of where they are, Pennsylvania or the White House.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO. You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
A Catholic broadcasting network is suing the Obama administration over its mandate that religious organizations pay for their workers' birth control. The lawsuit filed by the nonprofit EWTN Global Catholic Network claims the policy is unconstitutional because it would require the broadcaster to violate church principles or pay fines of $600,000 a year. Mark Rienzi of the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty says EWTN had to sue because it would be forced to use donors' contributions to pay for morally objectionable health services, including sterilization and abortion drugs.
Their donors pay that money so EWTN can spread church teachings, not violate them. So the idea of EWTN using its donors' money to buy drugs that would violate church teachings goes against everything the network is all about and everything its donors are all about.
Lawsuits to block the contraceptive mandate also have been filed by a Catholic college and a Protestant university. I'm Steve Coleman.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of our Bible study here on KFUO Radio, listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our guest this morning is Pastor Emeritus Fred Bowie. He served for many years at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and as we mentioned going into the break, you can still find him knocking about there from time and again. Today is St. Silas Day. You mentioned that LCMS Lutherans are kind of like the Amish. We're kind of like our own little closed community.
We're not like the Amish, but people view us like the Amish.
Okay, good correction, yeah.
We're out of step with the modern world. They, in their farming methods, they're excellent farmers, by the way.
Well, today is silence.
And we in our traditional view on many, many things, particularly the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Mm.
Today is St. Silas Day. The reason I mentioned that about your earlier comments about the Amish and how we're perceived, it says here that St. Silas is celebrated in the calendar of saints in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America on January 26th, along with Timothy and the Apostle Titus, and separately on July 13th by the Roman Catholic Church, and today, February 10th, by the LCMS.
Now you're going to ask me why we differ from other churches.
Well, I think you already answered that question in the first half of the program.
That's because we're like the Amish who also celebrate St. Silas Day. You got me stumped on that one there, Roland.
Well, it says here that a leading member of the early Christian community accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Some disagreement over the proper form of the name. Is it Silas or Silvanus? But ultimately commemorated this day by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as missionary is something that he did quite literally traveling with Paul. We do every day around the globe by KFUO.org. I wanted to play a bit of audio for you. I do want to get to a couple of things that are in the news, if that's okay, Pastor Bowie.
Yeah, well, I desperately look for this passage in the Book of Acts about Paul and Silas and Barnabas and that argument they had.
Well, the big news this week is the Health and Human Services mandate that came down about religious institutions, whether hospitals, perhaps even seminaries, other institutions like this, in their health care plans will be forced against conscience and against teaching to pay for birth control. Who knows how far that extends out, maybe even abortions, abortive services, morning after pill, everything there. Now, there was some word out about the White House maybe recanting on this. Here's a quick news story. Listen to this, and then I'd like to get your views on it.
Okay.
White House this morning, there's word of a compromise over that controversial new rule that would force religious institutions to cover birth control in their insurance plans. ABC's Jake Tapper has the overnight developments. Good morning to you, Jake.
Good morning, Bianna. The White House is saying this is not a compromise. They are casting this as an accommodation. Later today, the White House will announce, perhaps even President Obama himself making the announcement, an attempt to accommodate religious groups that oppose to the rule ensuring that they provide health insurance that fully covers birth control. I'm told that this accommodation will be based on state models that allow religious organizations to point employees in the direction of insurance that provides birth control without actually having to pay for it, though this accommodation will not go that far. And I'm told it involves health insurance companies stepping into the breach, since it actually is cheaper for them to provide birth control than for them not to provide birth control. White House officials know that this announcement will not placate all religious leaders, especially the bishops that have been so active and angry about this rule, though they hope it will be seen as a sincere attempt to accommodate their religious views. Bianna?
The key word is accommodation, not compromise. All right,
That's
Jake,
right.
Thank you.
Well, I don't know about accommodation. It sounds more like an end run to me.
Well, Roland, this problem, like all others, can be traced back to the nefarious machinations of President George W. Bush, who started global warming and everything else that is wrong with our society today. But aside from that, let me say with all candor and with all seriousness to our radio audience, prepare for persecution. We have been undergoing cultural persecution for some time in the way that Christians and pastors have been portrayed in movies and on television programs. Now we're entering a phase in which we're getting more direct opposition from government and state, and this is one example. I fully expect in the not-too-distant future that the privileged status that churches enjoy as far as tax exemption will be taken away. And that's going to destroy a lot of churches and a lot of ministries, because they just won't be able to afford to do their ministries and meet their tax obligations. This was the subject of my first book, The Spiritual Society, which is now over 10 years old. But I sometimes feel like the evil emperor in one of the Star Wars movies, where he's gets off his spaceship and is talking to his acolyte Darth Vader, and he cackles, "Everything is proceeding exactly as I had foreseen." Well, some of the things that I had projected or predicted 10 years ago are definitely setting in. And I'm reading cultural indicators such as poetry, art, sometimes to a lesser extent popular vehicles such as movies and television, but serious poetry is a primary indicator of what's going on or what's coming in the culture. And definitely a more spiritual-minded general outlook among most people most of the time is what the future holds. And but a spirituality that is hostile to Christianity. And there will be persecution from religious sources, particularly against quaint anachronisms such as the Missouri Synod that continue to believe the inerrancy of Holy Scripture. I think I can say with confidence that the homosexual lobby and establishment is massively funded, and they're going to come after us. In fact, it's starting to happen already in Illinois, where a gay couple who could have adopted a child anywhere among many adoption agencies came to Lutheran Child and Family Services and said, "We want to adopt a baby," and the fracas is beginning, and the lawsuits will happen, and so that's what I'm saying. Persecution is here and will increase.
There's an underreported angle to this. This I happen to pull from CNS News. Senator Levin, who I think is from, Carl Levin is from Michigan, was asked about the letter that was issued by bishops to Catholic chaplains, Roman chaplains, in the military. And the military, by direct intervention from, I think, the White House, was ordered not to read that letter verbatim, but to synopsize it. So now the government has insinuated itself between a bishop and his congregation, even a pastor and his congregation.
What was the letter from the White House?
It wasn't a letter from the White House. It was a directive to the military not to allow the chaplains to read this letter from the bishops to their congregations, speaking specifically to this issue about the birth control being provided and the stand against it that the bishops have taken and why they've taken that stand. And also, part of that letter was a call to action on the part of the faithful to stand in opposition to it.
I see. Okay.
So now I guess when the wall of separation is expressed, it means the church ought to stay out of government business, but there is a penetration that goes the other direction, which is the government can insinuate itself in your business anytime it wants.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was nominated for president of Concordia Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario.
Really?
Yeah, at one point, and went up there for the interviews and so forth. And eventually, they settled on a different a candidate. And I was kind of glad they did, because I probably would have been in jail within about 6 months over there, because Canada has got all these accommodations to the homosexual establishment. And they, you know, I would have gotten up in some pulpit and preached about on Leviticus chapter 18, and then they would have thrown me in the pokey, and there I'd be to this day, you know, writing my letters from prison instead of trying to sell hermeneutics humorous things.
Let's jump back to the phones, Pastor Bowie, and let's bring Larry into the program. Larry, how you doing? Thanks for the call.
Good morning. Morning, Pastor Bowie. Morning, Roland. You know, I've never understood why during the time of Seminex, I was in my early 20s then, that the name higher criticism has been attached to anti-scriptural views. It seems like a lower criticism to me. And I'd like you to explain where that terminology was genesis for it. And I'd also, I'm kind of confused. You seem like a Orthodox pastor. Why would you want Martin Marty to write a foreword for your book with his own anti-scriptural views? I'll hang up and listen, Pastor. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Larry. First of all, as I mentioned previously, Martin E. Marty is very famous, and I'm not. and a celebrity blurb on the front of a book will help to sell copies. And Professor Marty is not the devil dressed in red with a pitchfork. You know, he's a Lutheran pastor in good standing with whom we would have theological differences, but he appreciates humor. And as a humorist himself with his writings of Franz Bibfeld, and a kindred spirit in that regard. So, you know, just in a spirit of evangelical charity, I felt that that I would covet an endorsement from him, which he very kindly gave. He did not treat me like I was a Missouri Synod knuckle dragging troglodyte fundamentalist. So that's my comment about that. Now, regarding your very astute question about higher criticism, Larry, the reason they call it higher criticism is because there is a lower criticism, and what lower criticism is the hard end of biblical scholarship, which is looking at the ancient texts, unctuals, palimpsests, fragments, copies, the scrolls, Dead Sea Scrolls, and trying to establish what is the most ancient and reliable text of Scripture, and the right words that should go on the page of an edition of the Old Testament or New Testament in the original languages, because there are inevitably variations, and some authorities are better than others. I remember the thrill I had when I visited the British Museum. My wife dragged me along. I had no idea what was there, and I walked in the door, and there was the Rosetta Stone right there in the entrance. And then I turned right, and there was the Biblica, the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Alexandrinus right side by side in a glass case. And I was drooling all over the thing. Well, that is lower criticism, establishing the text with the variant readings. If you've ever looked at a Hebrew Bible or a Greek New Testament, you'll see all that stuff at the bottom of the page. Those are the variant readings. That is lower criticism, and that's the hard scientific end of biblical criticism, creating the text. Higher criticism began in the Enlightenment period of rationalism in the 18th century, when people began to look for, as a reaction against the religious wars of the 17th century, began to look for a different principle upon which to base human society, government, law, and interaction, and said, well, religion just causes wars and bloodshed. We will establish reason as the principle upon which we carry on human affairs. And, of course, reason will never result in war or bloodshed. You know, we give the French Revolution and the Reign of Terror as examples of that. And it also came up with what they called higher criticism, which is using reason to look at the Bible as it would look at a work of Homer or Herodotus or any other ancient text. And lo and behold, they found that the Bible was full of mistakes and errors, which is why Luther called human reason a very naughty word, which I don't think we can say on the air.
Miles has written in, and you can see there's no content to the letter. It's just simply the subject that he wanted to point out. Do you see that?
It says, thanks for having Pastor Bowie on the air. More. And that goes da 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 dee, da da da, which was the theme to some movie back then. Thank you for your very kind comment.
I was listening to you, and at the same time with one eye rereading this new improved church year calendar from the Epistles of Hermeneutics, I noticed that in your list you miss a very important Sunday.
What Sunday is that?
Evolution Sunday.
Evolution
Sunday. That's this weekend.
You know, there is an Evolution Sunday, which brings me to my other book, Never Missing a Sales Opportunity, Creation, a literary, apologetic, and a doctrinal approach, which I hope to get out in 2009, which was the bicentenary of Darwin's birth. We were off by about a year in getting that one out, but that's been a very helpful book and very popular, and has led to a number of speaking engagements for me, and is available at a nominal fee.
Pergola Press as well?
Well, it's not by Pergola Press, but close.
Well, it's
a but Darwin Sunday. I wasn't even thinking about that.
Some call
it
Darwin Sunday. Some call it Evolution
Sunday.
Well,
what's the date on that?
This weekend,
Church Year Sunday.
It's this coming Sunday.
Yeah, this coming Sunday.
Yeah, it says this is the 7th annual Evolution Weekend. It takes place February 10 through 12.
Wow,
it'll be a chance for clergy to deliver sermons on this often misunderstood topic. Evolution Weekend is an opportunity for serious discussion and reflection on the relationship between religion and science. And that comes from the Clergy Letter Project. You see, with the higher criticism that you were just talking about, this is an ongoing struggle today.
It is.
You know, who is in charge? Is it our reason? Is it our science? Or is it Scripture?
Yeah. Now, Roland, if you would read the footnotes on page 13,
all right.
You will find footnote number 23 says that the new improved church year calendar was presented to the September 1985 Winkle or Circuit Conference of the Rochester, Minnesota.
No excuse not to revise.
So there was no Darwin Sunday at that time.
When the world was a happier place.
Almost 30 years ago. But yeah. Darwin... One of the things, Roland, that really shocked me was to learn where science and religion have begun to blend in the most recent developments in theology. I put it this way in my book, which is this way. At the beginning, in the 19th century, when Darwin came, and you got to realize, first of all, that the idea of evolution goes all the way back to the Egyptians and the Greeks, as C.S. Lewis points out in one of his essays. But in the 19th century, it was theology versus evolution. In the 20th century, it was theology and evolution, as more and more theologians who held positions at universities and seminaries wanted to be academically respectable and get published in the better magazines, knew that the consensus was congealing around evolution, so they came up with theistic evolution. So they kept some theology but tried to accommodate it to evolution, and this significantly was also the position of the Roman Catholic Church. We cannot, as Lutherans, ignore what's going on in Rome. We just cannot. All right. As the 20th century progressed and turned into the 21st, what I began saying was not theology versus evolution or theology and evolution, but theology of evolution, where the Bible was thrown out completely and the theology was based upon Darwin, particularly espoused by theologians such as John F. Haught, H-A-U-G-H-T, an award-winning professor at Georgetown University, which is a Jesuit institution, and Haught is quoted in Richard Dawkins's latest book, and this is where it's going today. This is also allied to what's called process theology, in which you have a God who is powerful but not all powerful, who knows a lot but is not all knowing, and kind of gets things going and sitting back like we do when we're watching TV and say, there's this evolution program going on. I wonder what's going to happen next. So that is that's an important issue that you raise there, and I defend my text that there was no Darwin Sunday in 1985.
The important point, Pastor Bowie, I think, is that even without realizing it, you know, when you deny creation, you're denying God's power to create.
Exactly.
And then there's no God in the first place, really.
Yeah. If you deny the first article of the creed, you also deny the second article and the third article. It is based on a physical world created by an almighty God who intervenes in human affairs and history and can make a person who is both true God and true man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
You know, the American church had so many decades to look at what happened in Europe and learn lessons from this, and apparently those lessons weren't learned. Hopefully the other corners of the church around the world that are still orthodox in their belief towards Scripture will learn from us and not make the same mistakes.
Well, I hope so, if they quit calling us fundamentalists and look at what we really believe. But, you know, when we take a position, as the Missouri Synod has, that, and this is verified in official doctrine that has been established by conventions of the Missouri Synod, that we believe, teach, and confess a six-day creation by Almighty God. And that, again, provides our enemies with grist for pejoratives such as calling us fundamentalists.
Right. Now, we've got about 30 seconds left, Pastor Bowie. Pastor Fred Bowie, emeritus pastor, served formerly at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We've got the book, The Epistles of Hermeneutics, the book on evolution, the book on, you mentioned a third one that you wrote 10 years ago, and all of your music that we didn't even get a chance to touch on today, a great song about Valentine's Day. Where do they find all this stuff if they want to track you down?
Just call me. We'll give my number out in just a minute. Well, or post my phone number and email your website.
314-307-6512, 307-6512, or F. Bowie, that's Baue, at sbcglobal.net.
Yes, and the store is always open, folks.
Thank you, my friend. We have to dash. All the best.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.